Of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people. This is God's word. So we are in the middle of a big, long Pauline scene here. So just to catch us up, 2 weeks ago, Acts 21:15-26, Paul entered Jerusalem with disciples from the diaspora and bags of cash. He rejoiced with James and the elders of Jerusalem about all that God had done out there. James and the elders rejoiced with Paul about all that God was doing among the Jews in Jerusalem. He said, myriads, thousands and thousands of Jews were zealous for the law, believing in Jesus as the Messiah. And in an attempt to show that what the rumors about Paul were false, that he was teaching Jews not to observe the law, not to circumcise, not to follow Jewish customs, Paul offered sacrifices and offerings in sincerity and devotion at the temple, not only for himself, but for four other Jewish guys, thinking, surely that's going to prove the rumors false, right? If we go do this voluntary vow and offering, that will get people off our tail. Then last week in Acts 21:27-37, we saw the plan didn't work. Okay, false witnesses stirred up a mob, and if not for Roman intervention, Paul, who's innocent, has not done anything wrong, would have been unjustly murdered, probably in the street. And so the take home last week was to elevate the ninth commandment in our hearts and minds and resist gossip, slander, false witness culture that we live in, you know, and not recklessly share unverified information as casually as we would brush our teeth. We just want to not do what our culture does there. This week, we're going to go all the way to Acts 22:29, where Paul begins his defense. Okay, all these charges have been brought, and he's going to stand up and defend himself. One, to save his own skin. Okay, and then two, to hopefully win over his brothers and fathers who've been deceived about Paul and his gospel. So we're pretty straightforwardly through the passage and then end today with some encouragement for our own evangelism, okay? For us getting outside of this building and telling people about Jesus like Paul and the apostles have done. Okay, good? We can do that? All right, so verse 37, he's just been mugged. The guards intervene and saved his skin here. As he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, "Am I allowed to say something to you?" And the commander replied, "You know how to speak Greek?" I thought you were this Hebrew man. He says, verse 38, he says, "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt some time ago and led 4,000 men of the assassins," which, what a cool name if you're going to be a part of a team, the assassins, "into the wilderness?" So you're a Roman commander. You hear about a riot in the temple area. It's centered on one man. You run in there to take, you know, to deal with the thing. And then you hear him speak not in Hebrew, but you hear him speak Greek. And so you think, I wonder, is this that Jew from Alexandria who led a revolt about three-ish years ago that Felix crushed, Josephus tells us, that he escaped, right? There was this big uprising, 4,000 men out in the wilderness, led by an Egyptian. All his people died, but he got out, as it happens, right? Normally how it works, okay. Is this the guy, right? Did we capture him again? Is he now in Jerusalem kind of starting up a ruckus? We found the guy. Paul corrects him, verse 39, and says, "No, I'm not the Egyptian. I am a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people. Let me, you know, calm this down," thinking, all right, I can clear up the misunderstanding with my words, right? Because Paul's an idiot and thinks people will listen to reason. Right, he's thinking, all right, on the Jewish end, I can surely, deal with this. They'll hear my case. They'll realize that what has been said about me is a lie. I'm not an apostate who's come to turn Jews away from Yahweh and the law. Maybe I can convince them. And on the Roman end, maybe I can convince them that if they'll just hear my case, right, if they'll just listen to me, they'll know that I'm not a fanatic propagating a new religion and a new God, right? Because Rome is fine with the old gods. You can't bring new gods in. They don't like that. So Paul's got... It's like, all right, I can deal with these people. They're all fine, reasonable people. Spoiler, it does not work. If you read past Acts 21:29, you know it does not work. But he's going to try anyway. So verse 40, after he had been given permission by the Roman commander, Paul stood on the steps and he motioned with his hand, and I think probably hands, right? He's bound in chains, to the people. And don't just skip past this like we're just reading, some text here. He's just been mercilessly beaten in the street, okay? So for him to stand up and do this is pretty impressive. He's not standing here, you know, with a nice pulpit, coffee mug with the church logo on it, perfectly manicured thing here. He's beaten and he's battered and he's been bruised and he's really gutting it out here to talk to these people, right? To try to reason with them. And I was reading this week and I was thinking Coach Weiberg would be so pumped about what Paul is doing right now. If you guys know Coach Weiberg, like his thing is just be tough, man. Just gut it out, figure it out. And Paul's doing it. Okay, so beaten, bloody guy standing up, saying, "Hey, let me talk to you." So when there was a great hush, because the bloody guy standing up is quite the scene. Okay, he addressed them not in Greek but in Aramaic, the ESV, the Hebrew language. "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even quieter. And so the language here matters. Luke puts it in here because part of what Paul is attempting to do in this address is convince the Jewish mob in Jerusalem that he is one of them. Okay, like Paul's goal is that by the end of this speech, they would all be going, "One of us, one of us, one of us." Again, that's not the case. So like Peter, Acts 2, Acts 3, Stephen, Acts 7, all throughout his ministry, Paul has addressed them as brothers and fathers. Right, guys, we are kin according to the flesh. Because the accusation is Paul's not one of them. Right, Paul's different. You know, we love the Jews. Paul is being accused of being against them. We love the law. He's teaching Jews, you know, not to follow. We love the temple. He says it's a farce. But when they hear him speak Hebrew, their ears kind of perk up. Like, oh. Right? Like, just because this is how humans are, it's not a bad thing. I think it's probably a good thing. But if I invite someone to speak here and they are, you know, are really prim and posh in how they speak and they sound like they're from, you know, the Northeast, you guys are less likely to listen to them than if I bring someone up here and he's a cowboy and he's saying y'all and has a drawl. You guys are like, one of us, that's our guy, let's hear what he has. You know what I mean? See, not a bad thing, it's just how humans are. So they hear him speak Hebrew and their ears perk up because that's not the language of Jews out in the diaspora or Gentiles out in the diaspora. That's the language of Jerusalem. Right, so they hear him and they go, oh, that's how we talk. And he didn't insult us or scream at us. He called us brothers and fathers. So let's quiet down. Let's hear the guy. Let's listen to him. And so what Paul's going to do for the rest of this speech is just keep banging that I'm one of you drum all the way through. So verse 3, he continued in Aramaic, in Hebrew, the Hebrew language, I am a Jew. You guys said he's not a Jew. I'm saying I is one. I is one of you. Born in Tarsus, Cilicia, brought up in this city, Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the place the Jewish God Yahweh has sworn to dwell forever and ever, where the Davidic Messiah will reign forever and ever. I've brought up here in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, a revered member of the Sanhedrin we met in Acts 5. So again, I'm one of you. I'm with you. According to the strictness of our ancestral law. Okay? Talking your language. I'm from your city. I'm educated by the most prominent teacher in this city. According to our law. And then he says, and I became very zealous to honor God in everything I did. Just like all of you are zealous to honor God. Right? Because I know, like, on the outside looking in, we're like, those are wicked, God-hating, bad guys. Paul says, no, I know your guys' problem. You're zealous. You're trying to do the right thing. You're totally wrong, but you're trying to do the right thing. So as explicitly as Paul can say, everything he's doing, everything he's saying right now is, guys, I'm one of you. I'm not against you. I'm with you. We are the same thing. And then Paul says, I did what Jews zealous for God and zealous for God's law, I did what they should do, which would be attempt to quell any kind of movement that would lead our people from abandoning the covenant, right? Just like if you're a patriotic American and you see America going the wrong way, what would you do? Anything you could to bring them back, you know, to not mess up the good things. So Paul says, what did I do in my zeal for God? Verse 4, I persecuted this way. These disciples of Jesus of Nazareth who are being accused of abandoning the covenant and following after a false Messiah, I persecuted them like I should have, right? If they really are bad guys and they really are leading the people away, what does someone zealous for God do? Deals with them, right? So Paul's saying the same thing you guys are doing to me in trying to honor and be zealous for God, I was doing to me. Does that make sense? Saying we're doing the same things wrongly. It's still wrong. It's still sin, but the heart is there. So I persecuted them to the death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. So he says, in my zeal for God, for God's law, for God's people, this is what I did. Right, sort of, though not as lawless as what you guys are doing, because what they're doing is totally lawless. Paul at least had letters, right? What Paul was doing was legal. I was doing the same thing that you are doing now. So again, Paul's saying, I'm one of you, right? I understand everything you guys are doing right now. I was there. I was doing the bit. So, but he keeps going. Okay, and he tells the story from Acts 9, the bright light from heaven. This is the second of three times that he will tell it. Because the older you get, you just repeat the same story over and over. So verse 6, he says, as I was traveling and approaching Damascus about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me, and I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? Right? Because he doesn't know yet. He just knows there's this divine, you know, authoritative figure speaking from a bright light. Like, who is this thing talking to me? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. Which is like a gut, right? Like, it's a hard deal. We worked through that whole scenario in Acts 9, if you want to go reread or re-listen to. Though the Lord Jesus speaks from heaven, bright light, and says, Paul, I love the zeal, man, but you're fighting the wrong battle. Paul is like the fire department showing up at a house with good intentions, smashing down the door, breaking the window, sawing a hole in the roof, but then sees the house on the next block is the one that's actually on fire. Okay? The zeal is good. The heart is good, but you're totally wrong. Totally wrong. Paul, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I'm the one you're persecuting. Wrong way. Wrong enemy here. So verse 9, now those who were with me, they saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, okay, what should I do, Lord? Where is the actual house fire I should put out, right? Paul's thing is like, immediately, I want to obey the guy. I realize I've been going the wrong way, doing the wrong thing. Now what do I do? Where do I go? How do I fix what I've been doing here? And the Lord Jesus told me, get up, go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything you've been assigned to do. And we've already worked through those passages, right? He says, you're going to suffer for God's name, right? You're going to bear witness as a light to the Gentiles. That's what you're going to do. This is the purpose, Paul, that you were born for. You're going to do it. Verse 11, since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led blinded by the light. I was led by the hand to those who were with me, and I went into Damascus. Now, verse 12. Again, Paul's talking to a Jewish mob here who was, you know, just about to murder him early. So the speech is still going. He says, then someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, he came and stood by me and said, Brother Saul, regain your sight. Okay, so Paul's telling this story about this Jew in this place for the benefit of the mob. Does it make sense? Okay, so he says, guys, I had this encounter with the risen Jesus, and it led me not to some lawless apostate Jews, but to another Jewish disciple of Jesus who loves and obeys God's law. And Paul says, all the Jews in Damascus were cool with that. Okay? Ananias, devout, well-recognized, according to the law, and a disciple of Jesus in Damascus. No one's trying to kill him. Why are you trying to kill me? Right? Like, it's for their benefit. He's saying these things. And in that very hour, I looked and I saw him, and Ananias says to Paul, the God of our ancestors, the Jewish people, our ancestors, Paul, he has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, right? That's a messianic figure, Psalm 16, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 24, the righteous one, the righteous branch, to see him, to hear the words from his mouth, since you will be a witness for him, not to Jews, but to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, Paul, why are you delaying? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. And in my mind, Paul's sin that needs to be washed away here is kind of the wrong zeal thing. But that's an unintentional sin. So if you read through the Torah, like, there's intentional or unintentional sins, which you didn't mean to do. Okay? And God is more lenient on those. I mean, you still have to, you know, wash and do all the stuff and repent, but he's more lenient on that. High-handed sins, intentional sins, God doesn't play around with. And before Acts 9, before this happened, Paul had just presided over the unjust murder of Stephen without verified witnesses, without a court of light. That's a high-handed sin. And I think this is the primary thing that's in Paul's mind as he's being baptized and washing away his sins. Oh my God, I unjustly presided over the murder of an innocent man. Does that make sense? Man, be baptized, call on his name, wash away your sins. So verse 17, I did that. After I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple, which would be an odd thing to do for a guy who's being accused of denigrating and delegitimizing the temple. So I immediately went back to the temple to pray. I fell into a trance and I saw Jesus telling me, and I just quickly here, the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Like, that's where we hear Jesus talking so much. You read through Acts, he just kept talking, right? Jesus just kept saying stuff to people. Then in Revelation, he's still talking to people. I just thought that was interesting in this moment that Jesus is still talking. Hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And Paul says that you're kind of a downer, Jesus. I really hoped that they would. But I said, Lord, they know that in synagogue after synagogue, I had those who had believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I stood there giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed them. So even though the fellows in Jerusalem knew Paul was initially a persecutor of the way, like they're doing now, it wouldn't be enough. They're not going to accept his testimony. And Jesus just tells them that. Okay, so this is all one speech so far. The crowds remained quiet, right? They're listening to him, quieter than you guys. So evidently, Paul hasn't said anything that's like objectionable, right? They're sitting, they're listening. The guy with the brick, you know, over the course of the speech is slowly, maybe we shouldn't throw bricks at him, you know? Like they're just listening. They're just kind of hearing this guy say, hey, I'm one of you, okay? Like, I know where you're coming from. I know why you're doing what you're doing. It's been a very Jewish, law-honoring, temple-honoring speech. It even had a Jewish messianic figure in it. So it's all, like, the temperature is going down here, but the last statement sets them off, like a pot that instantly boils, like this is it. Verse 21, Paul finishes with, then Jesus said to me, go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Verse 22, they listened to him up to this point. Bricks back up, right? They listened to him up to this point. Then they raised their voices, shouting, which seems over the top to me, but this is what they said. Wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live. Right, so they've listened this whole time. They're quiet, quiet, quiet. But when it says this bit, the temperature immediately rises. And why it sets them off with such intensity, I'm not really sure. If you had a better pastor, he would know. I can't say this with confidence here, because I'm thinking we've got tens of thousands of Jews in Jerusalem who are zealous for Torah and who believe in Jesus. They've got to be part of this crowd. Right, they've got to be part of the thing, but it's evidently they're like all in on this. So, like, are they mad for temple sanctity reasons? Like, they think Paul's going to defile the temple with like bring lots of Gentiles where it's not lawful to them to go? Is it fear based? Because if masses of Gentiles turn to the God of Israel only, that will make Rome mad, and who will Rome take their anger out on? The Jews, right? Who are turning people to the Jewish God? Is it just like racism, right? Like, historically, we've been oppressed by Gentiles. We don't like them. We don't want them inheriting eternal life. Or is it what sages after this time period who look back on these events say, this is just baseless hatred. And it's infected the people. It's infected the city. Like, they're just hateful. I don't know. Probably a combination of all these things, though. And immediately, no, he shouldn't be allowed to live. Wipe this man off the face of the earth. So Paul's appeal didn't work, right? He gutted it out, he stood up, he gave this speech, and it didn't work. So verse 23, as they were yelling and flinging aside their garments and throwing dust into the air, and I think they are throwing dust into the air because the mob gathered with rocks and the Roman guards were like, nope. No, it's dust now to throw because they're All right. The commander ordered him to be taken to the barracks, because away from the crowd that's going to murder him, let's get him to safety, directing that he be interrogated with the scourge to discover the reason they were shouting against him like this. So evident, I feel better there. The Romans don't know why they got so angry there either. Okay, so the speech doesn't work. The Roman commanders take him away, put him in the barracks, because they're going to beat him now to get it out of him. Like, hey, why do they want to kill you? Okay, why are you causing this ruckus here? But Paul really doesn't want to get beaten. So he makes one more appeal. Verse 25. As they stretched him out for the lash. And when you think Roman lash, if you've seen Passion of the Christ, it's that. Okay, it's the whips with the bone chips and all the stuff. A Jewish lashing is with a paddle, right? And it's just like, hey, don't do that again. A Roman lash is, this is the bad one. Okay, so as they stretched him out for that, Paul said to the centurion standing by, is it legal for you? Oh, and just real quick, sorry. I had a scatterbrained week, so you get a scatterbrained sermon. We read Isaiah 53 together this morning, and like the dominant theme of Isaiah 53 is that Jesus, this righteous suffering servant, he does not open his mouth, right? He goes to the slaughter, silent, and Paul just doesn't shut up as he's going to it. Paul, imitate Jesus, man. Be quiet. So they're about to hit him, and Paul said to the centurion, hey, is it legal for you to scourge a man who's a Roman citizen and is uncondemned? Rhetorical question, right? It's not legal to scourge a Roman citizen who's uncondemned. When the centurion heard this, he went and he reported to the commander saying, what are you going to do? This guy's a Roman citizen. They didn't know, like, this is news to them. Like, oh, okay, now it's a different ballgame. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And Paul said, yes. And the commander replied, well, I bought this citizenship with a large amount of money. And Paul says, I'm a heritage Roman. I was born here. Verse 29, so those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the commander was too alarmed when he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and had bound him, because Romans aren't going to beat Romans without a fair trial. They will beat you with a fair trial, but, right, so like, hey, we can't, this is a, what do we do here, right? We can't give him back to the mob, they will kill him. We can't keep him here and beat him. That's illegal. Like, what do we do next? We have to come back next week to find out, okay? Because we're going to stop right there. So I think four things we can obey from this passage pretty immediately, like stuff we can pretty immediately do today. First is to aim to be Ananias, okay? Wouldn't it be wonderful if at your funeral, your Googleizer said, Brody Farrell. You know, hopefully your funeral's a long ways away. Hopefully the Lord comes back before. But Brody stands up. Someone stands up and says, he's a devout man according to the law. And he had a good reputation among all the Gentiles living here. Because that's what's said about Ananias, right? When they're describing Ananias, oh, that's a devout man according to the law. He has a good reputation among all the Jews who are living here. Like that guy, he just has a reputation for obeying Jesus. That's really what you want said at your funeral. That's what, you know, if people are going to talk behind your back, that's the kind of stuff you want being said about you. And so the way that you do that, okay, the way you have those things said about you, if people are going to talk about you at all, and people don't really talk about you all that much, just if you're worried about what people think about you. Most people are just thinking about themselves, so you don't have to worry about that, okay? Don't worry about what people think. But if you are, you want them to think these things. And the way that happens, the way you get a reputation like Ananias, is by little tiny daily decisions, little tiny daily patterns, little tiny daily habits that you stack over time. Meaning, you do those habits for one morning, and then you try to do it the next morning. And then you try to do it the next morning. And then you try to do it the next morning. And eventually, you've stacked a month. Okay? And then you've stacked 6 months, then you've stacked a year, and then you're like, hey, I've been doing this for a couple decades, and it's just who I am now. Okay, it's just who I am now. Well, we were waiting for our house to be finished, which if you guys are ever at Blinn Park, just come on over. Okay, Our doors have locks. I don't lock them. Sorry for the stream. Can we cut that? The doors are locked. Seriously, though, if you guys are ever at the park, we're right, just come over and play with us, okay? But while we're waiting for that to get done, we got to live with my parents. And the older I get, the more I understand how blessed and privileged I am by them. So every morning, I get up, walk upstairs to fill up the coffee pot. And so for 10 weeks, every day, go upstairs, walk, and I look over, and my dad is at his table. And he's not happy I'm saying this. I'm just, you guys need to know this. Reading his Bible and praying every morning for 10 straight weeks. This is all, like, this is what I get to see as an adult man with my own kids now. And oh, well, that's what my dad does. That's just who he is. And that's not the habit that started 10 weeks ago. Okay? That's a habit that he started at some point. He's like 100, so, you know, a while ago. And he just stacked that thing. And did it, and did it, and did it, and did it, and did it. And at his funeral, which again, I hope Lord Jesus returns before then, but again, he's 100, so. People will say, I will say, that's a devout man, according to the law, with a good reputation among the people here. So, becoming an Ananias, my point is, starts today, okay? Ananias built that life, built that habit early. And did it, and did it, and did it, and did it. And messed up, and then started again, and did it, and did it, and did it. And that's just how all things work, but especially having an Ananias-type life. Second thing from this passage, as it concerns evangelism, like Paul is doing here, right? Like he's giving testimony. I think we need to practice our story. So rehearse to yourself how you first heard the gospel. Which, if you're from Oklahoma, it's not really that much, or, you know, some circles, it's not even that much of a story. Like, people ask me, how'd you hear the gospel? And I was like, is this born with it? I've never known anything different, except Jesus loves me, died on a cross. Like, it's just, that's the only thing I've ever known. Okay, but think about it. When did you first hear it? When did you first start to believe it? And when did you start to kind of order your life around it? And rehearse that story so that you can tell that story. That's what Paul's doing here, right? Say, so, yeah, born a Jew, born in Tarsus, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened, and then they try to kill him, but like, that's the, he knows the story so that when the opportunity arises for you to tell that story, you can tell it. Does that make sense? Like, just kind of rehearse, look, and it's just a really gratifying Thanksgiving thing that will come up in your heart, too. Oh, that Sunday school teacher, I remember that. Or maybe didn't believe it then, but like that's when I heard the story. And so one way that we want to work to cultivate that here, practicing, rehearsing our story, is we're going to, we've done this in the past. Whoever's in charge, I don't know why they stopped it. That was me. We're going to add periodically to our services a testimony time where a member will share not just like a generic testimony about how God blessed you or whatever, like Helen gave this morning. That was awesome. But these are going to be specifically for how you heard the gospel and who helped you believe it. Okay? Do you guys remember we did this? Last time we did this, we were still in Fellowship Hall. Remember that? Anyone? Okay, so if you're interested in doing that, like, hey, I can tell you my story in 5 minutes, and you can tell the whole church. Let me know, and we'll start scheduling those in. And you'll find out it's really cool throughout the church who heard it and how. Anyway, so come to me. So we want to hear the I grew up Christian story, and we want to hear the, you know, I was a drug dealing, sexual deviant on the streets, and God showed up. So I want to hear it all for that. So if you're interested in that, let me know, and we want to hear it. Third thing. As it concerns evangelism, if there's common ground, find it and use it like Paul. It didn't work for Paul, but I still think it's a good idea. Okay, I'm hoping that, Lord willing, if I do get on at the fire department, I'm hoping I have more common ground with people. Because my life as a lifelong, only working in the church person is, if you can believe it, not really relatable to lots of people. Who like wake up and go to actual jobs. I'm like a unicorn, you know, like, what is this life that you live? Yeah. So hopefully I have more common ground and can share my life. So Paul's like, hey, I'm one of you. Okay, I know where you're coming from. I know. So find that, use that with people, share the gospel with them. And then last application from this sermon, and for Robert, you'll come help whenever you're ready, is do not be afraid. And we've ended lots of Acts sermons this way, if you remember. I know you remember. I know you do. I won't worry about what you remember or not remember. I know you remember it. Lots of them end this way. Do not be afraid. Jesus promised to be with his disciples until the end of the age. And so until the end of the age arrives, we are to fearlessly make known the gospel, and we are to pray as the apostles prayed, Acts 4. They stand up and say, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness. This is a prayer, right? Lord, consider their threats and grant us to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand for healings and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That's a good prayer to pray, okay? Then verse 31, when they had prayed, which what are we doing next Sunday at 9 a.m. in our classrooms? Praying. Okay. When they had prayed, maybe this will happen. Maybe this will happen. We won't have service. Just crazy stuff happens in there. Like, oh, we didn't want to hear Stoney preach anyway. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happened? Began to speak the word of God boldly, like Paul in front of a crowd with handfuls of dust to throw at him. Boldness comes when we pray. Okay? So, start your Ananias journey now. Being devout doesn't happen overnight. You got to get really old for it to happen. What was the second thing? Oh, practice your story. Okay, think back. How did I hear it? How did I start believing it? Find common ground with people. If you can, some of you are so weird, no one is on your level, you know. Find common ground if you can. And then don't be afraid. Because if we ask, God will give us the Spirit, we'll be able to speak, and we'll leave the results to the Lord, okay? Doesn't go well for Paul here, it might go well for you, okay? These people don't listen. Maybe the people you speak to will listen. But you just do your bit. You do your part. We trust God to do His. Okay? So if you're here today and you know, any of this is new to you or objectionable to you, that Jesus lived, that He died for your sins. Okay? That's why Paul could be baptized, have his sins washed away by calling on the name. Okay? Died for your sins. He rose from the dead on the third day. For real. 40 days after that, he ascended into heaven and he's promised to come back. And when he comes back, he will raise the righteous, those who are trusting in him. He will raise them to eternal life. But the wicked, those who have willfully, purposely rejected him, his life, his message, his ways, his gospel, they will be condemned. They will be thrown into a lake of fire. So if you have questions about that, you're on the fence about that stuff, talk to me, talk to any of the members of our church. They can tell you, they want to tell you these things. They need to practice telling you their story to do this thing. Okay? Do that. Don't leave here not trusting in Jesus for eternal life. Please, don't do that. Okay? So you can come do that now. We're going to have go ahead and invite the elders up to the front here. Our elders want to pray with you about this or anything else. If you're not praying with an elder, pray in your row, pray with other people. But this next couple moments of our worship is just for prayer, so let's do that now.